Thank you. What Yahweh's original intention was from the beginning. Yeshua began creation with a dream in his imagination. You know, he has an imagination too. And that dream was to have a family who would voluntarily choose him. Not a family that's born of natural man, but a family born of the Spirit. And his dream was to walk and talk with that family, with sons and daughters. And as they grow, I've got lights blinking or something. Do y'all see that? I always have to ask because it might be something else. There are lights blinking up here. They're surging. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit power or something. I don't know. We'll give him credit anyway. But his intention was to not just walk and talk with man, but he desired to live inside of man. That man, Adam and Eve, would be a vessel. Picture an empty glass. He created Adam as an empty glass. All of us. You were born as an empty glass. And Yahweh is the pitcher, the water pitcher, living water, not just any kind of water, but water that has Yahweh life in it. And the only way that glass could have life, eternal life, is for that pitcher to pour himself into that glass. And that was his plan from the beginning. Satan also had a plan that interrupted that. So he would not just walk with them in the cool of the day, but that they would choose to allow God to live inside of them. And so we see in the Garden of Eden, we got to go back to the beginning if we want to understand. We see two trees. One has life, but not just any kind of life, a specific kind of life, eternal. And this eternal life isn't just about time. It's not the main focus. It's about quality, not just quantity. Because think about it. People that don't eat from the tree of life have everlasting life too. But it's the quality of that changes everything. So then Yahweh does this on purpose. He plants another tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this tree gives life, this tree produces death. Now, when you look at that tree and you see the word good in it, it should make you stop and think. What? There's good that produces death? We've often equated good with God. I remember I was in Heston, Kansas at Pastor Scott's church teaching the Tree of Life teaching one time, and somebody said, well, what is good then? And I went, I have no idea. I've never thought to ask, but I'll ask. I don't know. So that night, I have an experience where I wake up and the voice of the Lord thunders in Alan Denise Siemens, where we were staying at Al's house, and his voice thunders in that room. And he says to me, good is everything that proceeds from my Father. So if we want to know if something's good or not, we have to ask the question, did this come from Yahweh? Or did it come from my own human desire to be good or do good? And if it did, that will bring death. And this tree isn't good and evil, but it's the knowledge of it. It's the knowing of it. It's the participating in it. And it will always bring death. So we have two opposing entities in the Garden of Eden. One is Yahweh. He's the only eternal life, Yeshua, Yahweh. Oh, I can't do that. Yeshua, after he died and rose again, Yeshua became something he had never been before. He became what I call life giver. He could give life, eternal life, to anyone the Father chose. But he had to die first before he could do that. So this tree in Genesis 3 says that Yahweh, after Adam and Eve eat from the wrong tree, Yahweh has a board meeting with himself, the Trinity, and they say, let us drive man from the garden, lest he eat from the tree of life and live forever, period. But I'm going to add for clarification, and live forever in a sinful state. Yahweh was protecting, not angry, not punishing. He was protecting Adam and Eve from this tree that could cause them to live forever hopelessly lost. So we have this dynamic that Yahweh did not create. Adam and Eve created it, and that's the dynamic called sin. And that's the fruit of this tree, of eating and living out of this tree. Yeshua tells us that to glorify the Father, we are to produce fruit that remains, and that will glorify the Father. So both trees produce fruit. This fruit will be burned up when you stand before Yahweh. If you're living out of this tree, your deeds will be burned. We'll all go through the fire of that testing of our fruit. And if your fruit comes as a result of eating from Yahweh and doing what Yahweh says to do, then your fruit will remain. And this fruit is lost, and death comes as a result. And the other one, you have eternal life. Again, not just quantity, but quality of life. Thank you, Sally. Now, when Yeshua and Yahweh and the Holy Spirit created everything, Yeshua created everything that's been created. Oh, how detailed do I go, Lord? That's my problem. Oh, help me. Well, yeah, y'all could read your Encountering God manual, right? So, okay, when when everything that was created, it had a purpose. Everything has a purpose. And so Yahweh's purpose was to walk with man and live inside of man. And the only way, so Yahweh's walking with Adam, right, every day. Eve's not created yet. And he's walking with Adam, and he's talking to Adam. And they have this outward relationship. Now, if Yeshua showed up at your door every day and said, come go for a walk with me, you'd be beyond thrilled and excited and feel real special. All of us would. But let me tell you something. There's something even greater than that. And that is Yeshua living inside of you. That's more important. That's more special. Let me rephrase that. That is more according to his plan and purpose for creation, is to live inside of. Do you know, Paul tells us in Corinthians, don't you know that you're the temple of God? Don't you know? So quit mistreating your body. There's a purpose for your body. And so we see Yahweh walking with Adam every day. And Yahweh had looked at everything he created and said, it is good, it is good, it is good. Earth breaks. Well, there's one that's not good. One thing. And it's as if Adam isn't aware of it. Think about it. Adam lives in paradise. Every need that he has is provided. And on top of that, and he has work. God, you know, work is part of, not the curse. It is now, but back then work was good. He had work to do. Yahweh put Adam in charge of overseeing the garden. He was the caretaker. And if you look up those words, he was to be the protector of the garden. You got to go, breaks, wait, stop. What's he protecting the garden from? The Garden of Eden wasn't the world at large. The Garden of Eden was a specific geography that Yahweh chose, and Yahweh planted a garden there and put Adam in it for the purpose of relating to him and having a habitat that was natural, both natural and supernatural. It was where the natural things of this earth intersected with the spiritual realm, and Yahweh and the natural were blended together, and therefore they walked together. So, but again, Yahweh's intention is to not just walk with Adam, he wants to live inside of him. So, you see them walking and everything's good except one thing. And one day, Yahweh announces, Adam, it's not good that you're alone. There's the not good. It's not good that you're alone. Now let's stop for a second and get the big picture. We're told in the New Testament that Adam was a type and a shadow of the last Adam, Yeshua. So when that means when we look at the first Adam, we can see, we can learn something from this that will help us understand the last Adam a little better. So when we look at the first Adam, Yahweh says, it's not good that you're alone. Let's do this. Yeshua, it's not good that you're alone. Yahweh, it's not good that you're alone, because Yahweh wants a family. Okay, so what does Yahweh do? As a result of making that announcement that it's not good for Adam to be alone, it's not good for my son to be alone. So I'm going to do what only I can do. I'm going to create a bride for my son. I'm going to create a bride for the first Adam. And only I can do it. And only I can do it. That means you get to throw your hands up and go, whew, I don't have to do this thing called become the bride of Christ. I don't have to make it happen. I don't have to be good enough. Yahweh said, I'll do it, and I'll do it supernaturally. Yeah. So he doesn't just kill Adam, thankfully. No, well. So what he does is, it's an interesting read, because then he says, hey, Adam, I want you to name all the animals. What? What's this got to do with it's not good for you to be alone? Are you going to pick a help meet for me out of the animals, Yahweh? So Yahweh and Adam, I'm totally taking paraphrase language here. Read it for yourself. Yahweh brings all the animals before Adam. And it says that whatever Adam names them, that's what they're called. So Adam got to call the rhinoceros and the hippopotamus and the, you know, all those names. He named them and that's what they were. Now, I can imagine day after day, week after week, he's sitting on that big boulder naming the animals and they're being recorded. And then I can imagine Adam noticing something. Huh, there's male and female of the same kind, but they're different. And I can imagine him turning to God one day and saying, hey, God, I've noticed something. There's two lions, but they're different. What's that? And he says, male and female. Because you got to remember, Adam couldn't Google anything. He had to ask God if he needed answers and information, knowledge. He wasn't supposed to go to this tree for knowledge. Makes you kind of wonder about Google. No. He was supposed to come here for everything. So Yahweh was his only source of information and knowledge. So what male and female, okay, well, what am I? And Yahweh says, well, you're Ish, you're male. And that word means dirt. Dirt. And he says, okay, well, where's my Ishi? And I can imagine Yahweh saying, I'm so glad you asked. You ready to take a nap? And so Yahweh gives him the anesthesia, puts him to sleep. And if you read, I believe it's Ephesians, it says that sleep is synonymous with death. So here we see a type and a shadow of Yahweh allowing the last Adam to die, to go to sleep. See, Yeshua died, but he didn't die. Got it? It was like he went to sleep, and 3 days later he woke up, but he did die. His physical body died, like dead. I'm not saying he didn't die. He died. But he didn't stay dead, right? This Adam died, and he didn't stay dead. And in Yahweh putting him in that symbolic death, sleep, he reaches into his side, not his ankle, not his elbow, but he reached into Adam's side and drew out a rib. Fast forward. Last Adam hanging on the cross. He dies. And what happens? Their normal procedure was to break the bones in their legs because Passover was coming and the sun was setting. But they had to complete the prophecy that no bone in Yeshua's body would be broken. So instead of breaking his legs, a soldier takes a spear and jabs it into his ribs. And it actually pierces his heart. And it says blood and water gushed forward. And I always thought, why are they telling us that detail? I'm kind of notorious for noticing things and going, there's more to that. And what I learned was, when somebody dies of a broken heart in real life, the blood and the water in the heart separate. So if that heart's pierced, blood and water separated comes out. Yeshua died of a broken heart. The people that he came for rejected him. That's all of us. So we see that happening here with the last Adam. And the first Adam, Yeshua does what nobody else could do, what you can't do, what I can't do. He took that rib and he made a woman. He made a bride. And Yeshua did what none of us can do. And he is fashioning his bride through the power of his Holy Spirit and himself and the Father living in us. You don't just have the Holy Spirit living in you. The Trinity lives in you. Yeshua said it. The Father and I will come and make our abode in you. So, we are the temple. We are that bride-to-be that Yahweh dreamed of before he created Adam. You know, Adam wasn't a surprise the sin, the fall. It wasn't a surprise to Yahweh. He didn't go, oops, oh, they ate from the wrong tree. He already had planned what he was going to do when they ate from the wrong tree. And Scripture tells us that before the foundation of the world, Yeshua was crucified. In other words, it was settled before Adam and Eve ever ate from this tree. And I just love that about Yahweh. He didn't create Adam without having a plan to redeem us. He didn't leave us in this broken, impossible, hopeless estate. Yeah, he made a plan, a way for those that he chose that would accept him. So Yahweh creates Eve, brings her to Adam, Adam, the literal there is, he sees her and he says, whoa, man, like that, like, whoa, this is my bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Wow. Fast forward, Yeshua. One day the Father's going to present the bride to Yeshua, and he's going to go, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Wow. Ooh, and we're all going to hit the deck. So, it doesn't end there. Adam and Eve go through life. We don't know how long. We don't know. We're not told. But at some point, Adam fails to protect the garden from the one entity that we're told that's a threat, and that's the dragon. The serpent of old. Revelation tells us his name is Satan. He started out as Lucifer, means angel of light, but he happened to look down at his belly button, so to speak, and saw how beautiful he was one day. He was the angel created to stand before Yahweh's throne and worship him. His whole body was covered in mirrors and symbols and things so that his existence was to worship Yahweh. But he took his eyes off Yahweh and looked at himself, and iniquity was found in him. Yahweh didn't put it in him. It was because he thought too highly of himself. And so here we see that serpent of old somehow gets in that garden. How did he get in the garden? Adam had to let him in. Adam was the caretaker, the protector of that garden. And the serpent happens to be in the center of the garden where these two trees are growing, in the very center of the garden. And Eve is there, and the serpent comes up and starts talking. He's got legs and arms. He starts talking to Eve and begins his deceptive purpose and draws her attention to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and says to her, look how good this tree looks. Look at the fruit. Wow, don't you know that if you eat from this tree, you will be like God? You know that Satan did that to Yeshua. Right after Yeshua's baptism, he was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. He fasted, and Satan comes and tempts him three different ways. And the whole point of that temptation to Yeshua was, hey, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. I'm going to paraphrase big time. I know your father has promised to give you the nations, but I'll give them to you. Because after all, Adam signed over the deed to me in the Garden of Eden. I own the world. I'm the prince of the power of the air. And if you will simply worship me, just for one little second, just give me one note of your song, I won't make you go to the cross. I won't make you die. I'll give it to you without suffering. And Yeshua said, no, thank you. Aren't we glad? If he had given in to one of those temptations, we'd be hopelessly lost, all of humanity. But unlike the first Adam, the last Adam was true to Yahweh. So Eve is confronted with this temptation. The serpent tempts her, and in her soul, I don't want to go into it now, but she's tempted in all three areas of her soul, her mind, will, and emotions. Satan goes after all three of them. And so Eve responds to the serpent, and she exaggerates what Yahweh said. Yahweh never told, she said, that Yahweh told us we're not to eat of it or touch it. Yahweh never said touch it. He only said eat. You can't eat from it. So she exaggerated, and Satan takes advantage of that. And so he tells her that, that's not true. Yahweh just doesn't want you to know the difference between good and evil. In other words, he doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to have the power to decide for yourself what is good and what is evil. That's why he's telling you you can't eat this tree, because he doesn't want you to know. And this tree in and of itself was not evil. The reason this tree was evil is because it was forbidden. That's all. The only reason was forbidden. If he had forbidden them from eating from this one and they did, that would have made it evil. But it was forbidden, and Eve decided for herself that there was nothing wrong with eating from the tree. In the New Testament, we're told that Adam was not deceived, but Eve was deceived. So if you've got two children and you got a plate of cookies on the counter and you tell both of those kids, don't eat any of these cookies, they're for later. And you come in later and both of them have crumbs all over their face and the plate's empty. And you find out in questioning that the older child deceived the younger child, who's more responsible? The older child that knew better. The two-year-old didn't know, but the seven-year-old knew. Adam knew. And Eve knew. But Eve was the two-year-old, the deceived. Adam was the seven-year-old. He knew better. And get this. So Eve eats the fruit, and it says, and she gave to the man who was with her. He watched the whole thing. He was present. She didn't eat it and then walk around the corner and give it to him. He was present, and he didn't protect his wife. He kept his mouth shut. And I have a personal opinion that means nothing. Yahweh told me not long ago, my opinions are worthless to him. So, but I have one I'll give you, because I just can't resist. I suspect, and I'm going to ask one day, maybe after I've been there a couple of million years, and it matters, you know. I suspect that Adam knew exactly what he was doing, that he had been dialoguing with the serpent already, because why didn't somebody go, whoa, who are you? You know, a dragon shows up and starts talking. But I suspect that he already had a conversation and possibly had been given that information that Eve had been given, that, hey, if you eat from this tree, you can be your own God. That's exactly what Lucifer wanted, isn't it? Exactly. And he became Satan in the process of doing it. And when we live and eat from this tree, we become who we aren't, where we weren't created to be. Just like Lucifer was created to be an angel of light, more than an angel, we are created to be a temple of the light. But when we choose this tree, we become a temple of darkness and evil and self. So Adam eats because I think he watched Eve. She ate it and she didn't die. They'd never seen anything die. Not a plant, not an animal. But all of a sudden, what is death, you know? And she looked fine. She was doing great. And then he ate. And then suddenly, the two innocent human beings were no longer innocent. And the first thing that happens is they recognize they're naked. They're filled with shame and guilt. And Deuteronomy tells us that, I can't quote it exactly, but it talks about children are innocent and have no, I can't quote it exactly, but it ties right into this one where Adam and Eve are no longer innocent and now they see their shame. And children are, you see a two-year-old running around naked and it's nothing. You know, they're just nothing. It's just okay. And then, but when they're 15 and they're running around naked, there's a problem. So it's like Adam and Eve became adults instantly and recognized they got a problem. Now, Adam and Eve decide to try to cover their nakedness and they try fig leaves. I'm growing fig trees in the greenhouse. The leaves are about, you know, and I try to, and they're itchy. They're real scratchy. Not good. So they try to cover their shame and guilt with something natural. Doesn't work. And Yahweh comes for the normal walk with Adam in the garden. And he calls out, "Where are you?" Did he know where they were?
Yeah.
Did he know what they'd done?
Yeah.
And he says, and Adam answers, "We're basically," I'm paraphrasing, "we're hiding because we recognize we're naked." And Yahweh says, "Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" He knew they had. I believe he was wanting to give them an opportunity to repent. Adam does not repent. Adam blames his answer. He blames Yahweh first. That woman blames the woman. Then he blames Yahweh second. "That woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate." Woman gets two strikes against her, and Yahweh gets one. So Yahweh deals with that whole situation. And man now has to be protected from his choice. And because of Adam's choice, he introduced to this planet something that Yahweh never, ever wanted to be here. And that's called evil. That's called sin. That's called darkness. That's called wickedness. Adam opened the door to it. Adam surrendered the land deed that he had been given to Satan. And Satan now had a kingdom to rule. So you ask yourself, why do innocent children, people, get abused and misused and neglected and etc. And Satan's right there to tell you to blame Yahweh. And I'm telling you, you got to go all the way back to the beginning and find out who the real culprit is. And it was twofold. The serpent and Adam. Eve was deceived. Adam was not. And Yahweh holds Adam accountable. You can see it the way he addresses him. He doesn't address correct Eve. He addresses Adam first. Then Eve. Then the serpent. And he tells Adam, the consequences of your choice here is that this world is going to be against you. I'm paraphrasing. Thorns and thistles. Anytime you're weeding, you know who to thank. Adam. Yeah. So, and that this earth is going to no longer be for you. It will be against you. And you'll labor and with the sweat of your brow from here out. And the woman, your husband, will rule over you. You know, you have to be careful with that verse, because I've heard it used in the submission teaching. I don't believe that's appropriate, because that's the husband ruling over the wife is a result of sin. I don't want a marriage like that. That's the byproduct of sin. Now, fast forward, move over in the New Testament. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. So we are to submit to our husbands, but let's not apply the Genesis principle to that, because that's a result of the fall. Let's redeem that. Let's let the Lord redeem that thing, that rulership, master mentality in your marriage. So, oh boy, we got a creature from the Black Lagoon, which... So, Yeshua, we just take authority over that thing in the name of Yeshua. And we command it to be harmless and powerless in this room. And we just command you to find another place to go. I don't know how you're going to get out of here, but... Or you could just die. It doesn't matter. Yeah, in the name of Yeshua. So, that's the... That was the beginning. Now Yahweh's... I've heard that Yahweh kicked him out of the garden because God's too holy to be in the presence of sinful men. Anybody heard that one? I was taught that. It's not true. That's not the reason he drove them out of the garden. If Yahweh's too holy to be in the presence of sinful men, we're all hopeless. Because I don't know about you, but when I sin, I need him. I need to be in his presence. I need to be able to run to him. How would Satan even has to come before Yahweh's throne? If Yahweh's too holy to be in the presence of sin, how's Satan get to be there? Yahweh's past that. He's taking care of that sin issue. And so he drove them out to protect them, and he went with them. Cain kills Abel. And we see Yahweh talking to Cain, warning Cain, saying, hey, sin is crouching at the door. You better get up and deal with it, because it's going to take you out. And it did, and he kills his brother. But Yahweh is interacting. He didn't just abandon man at that point. He still has that dream in his heart. He still does it this day to live inside of us and to walk with us. So he's as close as the air around us, and he's residing in us as a temple if we accept him. Now, and he does it through covenant, adoption, covenant. There are a number of covenants in the Bible. First one was with Adam, to protect the garden, to populate the earth, to have dominion over the animals, to take care of the garden and tend it. And also part of that covenant was to not eat from the tree of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and to eat from the tree of life. Do you know they were told to eat from this tree? Because Yahweh told them, I want you to eat from every tree in the garden except one. That means eat from this tree. Did they? We don't know. We're not told. If they did, and they ate from the tree of life, and then later they ate from this tree, they just lost their salvation. If they didn't eat from it, then they were not the temple. Yahweh was only on the outside and not living inside. This tree would represent Yahweh living on the inside. So that first covenant, Adam and Eve break it. Second covenant that Yahweh is... See, this is proof of his desire to be in relationship with us And not just any kind of relationship, but personal relationship. Noah, Genesis 6:6, I think is the saddest verse in the Bible. It says that Yahweh regretted, he repented that he had ever made man. How sad. Every evil imagination of their heart was corrupt. You can read that Genesis 6 and Genesis 9. So at the end of Yahweh, because they broke covenant, Yahweh came in and judged them with the flood so that he could cleanse the earth because it was so wicked. There was only 8 people in the ark out of the whole population of the world. And so I find it really interesting in Genesis 9:9-17, that after the flood and Noah comes out, Yahweh puts a rainbow in the sky, and that rainbow isn't for us. It says that that rainbow is there so that when Yahweh sees it, he will remember and never destroy the earth with a flood again. And that's something. That's the covenant. He's reminding himself of the covenant that he's made now with Noah. I won't ever destroy the earth with a flood again. The third covenant, because that covenant gets broken right after, not long after they came out of the ark, they start building the Tower of Babel. And their whole reason for building this tower is they want to make a name for themselves. And they want to reach heaven. But they want to do it their way. Right? And so we see the consequences of that. We get the Yahweh has to come down and confuse the languages. And then Abram is the next covenant. Abraham, Genesis 15. And that's a whole incredible story. We'll skip that. And then we see the next covenant, because every time man breaks these covenants, then we see Moses, Mount Sinai. Yahweh wants to make a covenant with the Jews. He's brought them out of Egypt, and he's willing to enter into covenant with them again, even though they've broken it every time. And so he gives Moses the Ten Commandments, which are the words of the covenant. And before Moses can even deliver the words of the covenant, the people have already broken it and made a golden calf to worship. And then the final covenant is the one Yeshua made with us. And you can read it all through the New Testament, tons of scriptures. But I want to highlight Ephesians 5:25-32. This passage is describing a husband and a wife and their relationship. And then it ends with the statement that this is a mystery. What I've just told you, if Paul indeed wrote Ephesians, what I've just told you is a great mystery. But I'm speaking of Christ and his church. So all that he just said about husbands and wives, he's now dropping the bomb and saying, I know I've been talking about the natural, but I've really been talking about this supernatural relationship. Now let me say this. Because I was abused the way I was, I had a hard time with husbands and wives and those kinds of things. And so this language about Christ being the bridegroom, it was hard for me to start with. And I remember when I was in the bathroom and the Lord said to me, I want you to read Song of Solomon. I said, okay. I'd never read the Old Testament much, just the Bible stories, right? Church I grew up in only taught the New Testament. So I read the Song of Solomon, 8 chapters, closed my Bible, and I said, that can't be you, God, telling me to read that book. I mean, there's so many body parts, please. spare me. I mean, I was like troubled. And he said, no, it was me. He said, I want you to look at it symbolically through my eyes, because there's a hidden message in that book for Christ and his church. And the thing we have to remember is that Yeshua and the Father and the Holy Spirit are first and foremost spirits. So you're not going to one day marry in a natural body Yeshua in a natural body and have a natural sexual relationship. It ain't happening. That's not what it's about. Satan has perverted it and just messed it up, distorted it big time. This is spirit to spirit forever. Yeah, you're going to get a new body, but that new, thank you, Lord, that new body we all are going to get, it says, is like the new body Yeshua has. Yeshua, even though he had a new body, he was spirit. He walked through walls. He appeared in a room without coming through the door. We're going to have a new body that's spiritual, but somehow it's going to, we'll figure it out when we get it. We don't have to worry. We can fly. We can, you know, do things that we can't do right now. So I want to state that really clear, because if some of you have been like I was and have a real problem with that bride-bridegroom message, it is not physical. It is not physical. It is spiritual, first and foremost. So you can, if you have a problem with Yeshua because he was a man, just interact with the Holy Spirit. He's a spirit. He doesn't have a physical body. Also, we've learned in God Encounters that sometimes Yeshua appears as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah because people are terrified of a man. So he'll come as a lion. He'll come. I've had so many different ways that he presents himself. He's going to meet you where you're at. And because he wants to be with you way more than you want to be with him. Right? It's true. So we have this incredible covenant that we're all part of, if you're a believer, where you've actually entered into what's called a betrothal covenant, to one day be presented by the Father to Yeshua as his, quote-unquote, bride. Or, let me give you another phrase that is true, another description, the one new man that the Bible talks about, that we become one new man. That one new man is another way of saying the bride of Christ. It's not gender related, because there isn't male and female forever. We are who we are. We were a female or we were a male, but then we're one new man, or we're part of the bride of Christ. Sons and daughters is the journey. We're growing, we're maturing to become the bride of Christ or the one new man. In the Jewish world with Yeshua, you know, he was 30 years old. A priest had to be 30 years old. And Yeshua was almost 30. I think it's Luke that says he was almost 30 when he started the ministry, the priesthood. And so at 30 was most often when the fathers would take their sons, their male children, at 30 years old, after they've been trained and under their tutorage, and bring them to the city gates, to the elders, and the father would present their male child, that's 30-ish, to the elders and say, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Where did Yahweh do that to Yeshua? His baptism. And he took him to the outskirts of Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem, to John the Baptist to present him. And then he said, from that point on, that male child would now be called a son. when that child was five, they wouldn't introduce that five-year-old as their son. It's crazy. It wasn't until they proven to be truly a son. And Yahweh presents Yeshua as his son. So we get to grow into this and get transformed in the process, right? Okay, so that's where we are. We're at in a covenant unto becoming a temple, an empty glass that Yahweh can fill and Yeshua can fill. And like I said, I believe that beholding Yeshua is how we're transformed. Scripture tells us that. And where are you going to behold him? Once in a while, Yeshua appears in the flesh to people, but it's rare. So with your natural eye, you could behold him. But you have two sets of eyes. One is the natural set, and one is what I call the eyes of the heart. And that's your spiritual eyes, your spiritual vision. I also call that your imagination. Your imagination is what enables you to be visual on the inside. I was in Topeka one time teaching on this to a room full of professional counselors and psychologists, and they were all medical people pretty much. And I just totally lost my train. There, I got it back. Thank you, Lord. And so at the break, this woman comes up to me and she says, I'm so-and-so, and I used to be a practicing witch. And I said, used to be? And she said, yeah, I'm a Christian now. I said, oh, good. Because we were going to have to go. Anyway, I said, oh, that's great. That's good. She said, well, I want to tell you something. She said, when I became a witch, the first meeting I went to, the warlock that was presiding had every one of us, the very first thing they had us do was give and surrender our imaginations to Satan. First thing we did, we gave him possession of our imaginations. And I'm like, boy, if that doesn't tell you something, how important your imagination is. Satan knows. Satan can't create. So he observes what Yahweh does, and he tries to copy it or kill it or steal it or destroy it. And so if you decide to go down this path, the world as such as it is going to possibly oppose you and tell you your imagination is not the way to go, right? But it's like at dinner the other night we were talking and I said, you know, you might change my belief about a subject by showing me evidence. But boy, if I have an experience, you're not going to be able to touch it. If I experience Yahweh, you can tell me all day long it didn't happen, or it's not real, or it was just your imagination, and I'm going to say, sorry, nope, it's mine. I know that I know that I know. So I just want to encourage you. That's why we use this in everything here, to give Yahweh a chance to prove to you that he will encounter you on the inside. He lives on the inside. So why wouldn't he encounter you? And that little still small voice you hear, rarely does it thunder, but once in a while. But that little voice, it's coming from the inside. And generally, he's speaking to your spirit, and it goes into your mind, and you hear it in your mind, in your voice. That's why you have to go, is that me or you, Lord? Right? All right. I'm going to, oh, it's 12 o'clock, and we're just getting started. Woo-hoo. Well, let's good stopping place. Let's have lunch, and then we'll come back at 1, and who knows what we'll do. So, Father, I just want to ask you to get rid of that thing. And pray that you'll be with us during our lunchtime. We thank you for our food. We thank you for the fellowship. We ask that you would draw people together here that need to be drawn together, and that your purposes would be accomplished. And we bless you and thank you and ask you to take out of our food anything that could harm us and put into it what you know we need for excellent health. In the name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen.